I'd like you to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, please, and reading at verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labour, which he taketh under the sun? Now chapter 3, please, the same book. And verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? Now chapter 11, please. And reading now at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Now chapter 12, finally. And verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now, as you know, Solomon fulfilled a fourfold role in his public ministry. In the writing of the Psalms, Solomon is presented to us as the psalmist. And Solomon wrote two psalms. Then, as we come to the book of Proverbs, we find that Solomon is presented to us as the philosopher. Then as we come to the Songs of Solomon, we find that Solomon is presented to us as the poet. But as we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is presented to us as the preacher. And he has a sermon to preach, and he has a message to get across, not only to his own generation, but to the generations following. God did give to Solomon, as you well know, wisdom far in excess of all that were before and after him. And we are privileged to have on record some of the famous and wise words of Solomon in these four writings which composed his public ministry. We cannot go into the three other ministries, but by the help of God, we want to see what Solomon the preacher has got to say to us in our day and generation. And I'm sure that Solomon has a message for every young man, and every young woman, and every older man, and every older woman in this congregation here this evening. For Solomon addresses himself to all men, everywhere, throughout all time. But as we look into the writings of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, there are four questions which leap out of the passage. And these are four questions I want to state at the beginning of our talk this evening, and then by the help of God, endeavor to answer them. The first question which leaps out of the passage of Solomon's writings is there any real meaning in life? Secondly, is there any real satisfaction in life? Thirdly, is there any real direction in life? And then fourthly, is there any real deliverance or escape from the judgment of God because of the sins of life. Shall I repeat those four questions which leap out of this passage? Solomon in his ruminations raises these questions. Is there any real meaning in life? Has life any true meaning? Secondly, is there any real satisfaction in life? How may a soul find satisfaction in life? Thirdly, is there any real direction in life? Can I be directed in the true paths of life? Or am I left to wander and make my way through life on my own? And then fourthly, is there any real deliverance or escape from the judgment of God because of the sins of life that are committed? And by the help of God, we will seek to answer those questions. But Solomon raises another question in the opening verses of the book of the Ecclesiastes. And I don't want to use the word he used. I'd like to use the word which the Lord Jesus Christ used in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 36. And this I would use as a text for what I have to say this evening. And they say it's always good to have a text, because if people forget all that you've said, be sure they won't forget the text. And this is the text, the sum and substance of what I have to say this evening. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? This is one of the greatest questions that have ever sounded on human ears. And I'd like to repeat it, because they came from the lips of the Lord himself. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? The question implies the greatest answer, and we're all accountable to God because of it. And the fact of man's accountability to God is a tremendous one. The great Daniel Webster of dictionary fame was asked one day what was the most serious question that ever entered his mind. And this great man who composed the Webster's dictionary had many serious thoughts entered his mind. And when he was asked that question, "Mr. Webster, what is the most serious question that ever entered your mind?" The great man paused, and then after a few moments' silence, he said, "The most solemn and serious question that have ever entered my mind is the fact of my accountability to my Maker." You get it? The most serious thought that has ever entered my mind is my accountability to my Maker. And this, dear friends, is a question which Solomon seeks to press on in his writing in the book of the Ecclesiastes, after he has had the whole discourse covering the whole range of human life, as we shall see presently. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." In other words, Solomon says, look, our greatest responsibility and most serious accountability is that you are God. And he sums up on this solemn note. And so, dear friends, in the meeting this evening, it's good for us, the Christians, to realize that this is a serious matter as far as we are concerned as believers. But it is far more serious for those who as yet has not answered to that responsibility toward God in the provision he has made in the person and work of his Son, namely our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Solomon covers the whole sphere of human life, from childbirth right down to old age. He covers the whole area of human life, as we say, from the womb to the tomb, from the cradle to the grave, and then he sweeps into eternity and shows our God-given responsibility even beyond the grave. Now we look at our text briefly and see the sum and substance of it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord Jesus Christ is implying a fourfold fact of life. And he says, what shall it profit a man if he gain? Gain what? Gain the natural and lose the spiritual. Gain the material and lose the spiritual. Gain the temporal and lose the eternal. Gain the sensual and lose the solar. What shall it profit a man? And by logical reasoning, the Lord submits his question to intelligent men and women and says, weigh it up. And so this evening, dear friends in the meeting, you and I ought to weigh up in the light of that Lord's paper the great question he set before his hearers in his day. We should seriously consider ourselves in the light of these things, whether we are willing to take the chance of gaining all that is natural, gaining all that is material, gaining all that is temporal, gaining all that is sensual, and losing that which is most spiritual and solar and eternal. My friend, this is the Son of God. But now Solomon, in these portions we read, he commences from the very beginning of human life. And he speaks about the birth of a child in childbirth. And he says, as thou knowest not how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God that maketh all. And he goes right back to the beginning of human life in the embryonic stage. And here, of course, doctors and medical men have been at loggerheads as to when life begins in the human fetus, as they call it, and so on. But we're not going into that medical involvement and controversy this evening. All we know is that God is the origin and author of all human life. And Paul, in that classic sermon to the men at Athens, he said that God giveth to all life and breath and all things. And my friend, when you and I were conceived in the womb, whether we received the life in the embryonic or in the fetal stage of human childbirth, the fact of the matter is that God implants life in the human species. And the life that you and I enjoy, where we live and move and have our being, is that which is God-given. And because it is God-given, there is a responsibility toward our Maker. So he begins with childbirth. Then he goes on to childhood. And he says, childhood and youth are vanity. If we consider the wonder of human conception, which is the most wonderful thing, one of the most wonderful works of God, we come out of childhood, and that is an equally wonderful stage in our lives. We can all reflect upon our childhood, the joys of infancy and innocence. Even the older folk in the meeting here this evening, God has given the power, the faculty of memory, that we can turn back and look over the joys of childhood, how God in His mercy has preserved, and how God has provided, and God has protected way long life journey from the very beginning of our lives, in our mother's womb, way through the period of childbirth. God has preserved, and God has kept, and God has provided. But then he comes over to the next stage of human life, and he comes over to the youth. And he speaks to young men, particularly, and the burden of his message are to his sons, as he called them. We're not told how many he had. But he writes to them and he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. And he dwells more upon the period of life known as youth or adolescence as he does on the other period. And then he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why does Solomon so stress his message to the youth of his day and to the youth of all ages? Well, I believe that youth is a special time of privilege and opportunity. And so he says, remember now, time of opportunity, thy Creator, because of our God-given responsibility in thy youth, because of the urgency of the matter. You know, there is no time like the youth to consider spiritual matters. God has somehow given to young men and women a special acquisition of spiritual things, which the younger ones do not have, and which the older ones fail to exercise. If we were to go through the collective gathering of Christians in the world today, you'd find that the great majority of the believers were saved in their youth. And therefore Solomon directs his message, and he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And then he warns them against extravagant living, against the mischievous, against promiscuity, and against all these things which are the tendency of youth in the world in all ages. People say that the young men have never been like this before, but if you read the records of history, we find that youth is the time of passion. And this has characterized youth down the passage of time. So he says, rejoice, O young men, in thy youth. It is the passionable age, the age of adolescence, when there is the tendency to exploit the passions of the body. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, a man came to him and said, Lord, I brought my son to thee. He cast himself in the fire, and he cast himself in the water, and I can do nothing with it. I brought him to thy disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. What did it imply? Well, here was a young man in his youth that lived it up in the very passions of his youth to the extremes of youth. Fire and water are the two extreme elements in life. And this young man went to the very limits of life. And the Father found him uncontrollable and brought him to the Savior. But we rejoice in the knowledge of the fact that when he made contact with Christ, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord could deal with the passions of youth. And you know, this is a very wonderful thing. And so I'm very happy to speak to a congregation, mainly of young people here this evening. Let me tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ is a youth, the Savior of the young people. And what the Lord Jesus Christ did for that young man that day, following the lamentable request of his father, the Lord Jesus Christ can do for you. If you, like that young man, given yourself to the very passions of youth, going into the fire or going to the water, the very extremities of your passion, the Lord Jesus Christ can deliver you. Yours truly, as I've mentioned before on other platforms, yours truly has been the subject of the grace of God when I was a young man. And I'm ever thankful to God that He saved me when I was a young man. I've told friends before that my mother said that I wouldn't live to see 21 years of age because she said I was such a villain. She said I was such a daredevil. She said, you know, we had a family, my mother had 11 children, and she said, you give me more trouble than the 10 put together. My mother could see in me the passionateness of youth, how I went to the extremities of youth in the passions of my body and of my life. And my mother often said, my boy, I don't think you'll live to see 21. But you know, a wonderful thing happened in my life. Way back in the southern tip of Africa, at a place called Cape Town, some miles out of the city, there we live. And I heard the glorious evangel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I knew I was a sinner. You know, I responded to his invitation when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I turned to the Savior, and you know, I found him sufficient and able to save me as a young man and deal with the passions of youth. Young man in the meeting this evening, young woman in the meeting this evening, I present to you the Savior who can save young people. And he can deal with all the problems of youth. He can deal with the passions of youth. Rejoice, O young men, in thy youth. The age, the passionable age. Then he said, let thy heart cheer thee in the ways of thy youth. It speaks of the sensuality of youth. Young people want satisfaction. And they go in for these things because they're young. And Solomon says, now you go ahead. Let thine heart cheer thee. Then he said, and walk in the ways of thy heart. That is the emotional side of life. And young people are very emotional. Then he says, in the sight of thine eyes, which speaks of the visual. And then he solemnly warns him. He said, look, know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And then in the very next verse, he says, remember now thy Creator. In the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. So he speaks about infancy. He speaks about childhood. He speaks about youth. And then he goes on to old age. And he gives a very graphic description of old age, which I'm not going to deal with just now. But after speaking about old age and mentioning 12 things about the old people, he then goes on and he sweeps on into eternity. And he says, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, and there he ends with a funeral. And so he deals with life and the facts of life from the womb to the tomb, from the cradle to the grave, from the beginning to the very ending. But as he comes now and ends with a funeral and with a burial, and man going to his long home, he looks into eternity. And he says, look, young man, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or bad, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And he warned of the fact of our accountability to God, even when we pass from time into eternity. And so, my friend, Solomon brings in reality these questions before their minds. But let us come back to the questions which leap out of the passage. Is there any real satisfaction or meaning in life? Well, Solomon said in the opening verses, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But then he goes in to say, I've beheld everything under the sun. And as he viewed everything in this perspective below the sun, he said, all is vain. No satisfaction in it. No real meaning. No real direction in life. But as we lift our sights and we look up above the sun, we find there is real meaning. There is real satisfaction. There is real direction in life. For first of all, there's real meaning in life, but only in Christ. The 7th chapter of the Gospel by John, the Lord said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his inward part shall flow rivers of living water. And in the 4th chapter, the Lord spoke to a depraved woman. And the Lord said, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. She said, Lord, this is what I want. I've been looking for a real meaning in life. I've been looking for real satisfaction in life. I've been looking for real direction in life. And you tell me you've got it. Give it to me that I come not hither to draw. My friend, the only real solution to the problems of youth and the problems of life is to be found in Christ. Life is only true meaning when you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, life is only true satisfaction. And that is only to be found in God. It was the great Saint Augustine who said, thou hast made us thyself, thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our souls are restless until they rest in thee. And Saint Augustine was a young man, had lived on to his early 30s before he turned to Christ, and he tried everything under the sun to find satisfaction. But then in his maturer years he turned to Christ and he found satisfaction and wrote these memorable words: "Thou hast made us for thyself, O God, and our souls are restless till they rest in thee." So there's only real satisfaction in life to be found in God. Then thirdly, is there any real direction in life? Well, there is. And that is to be found in God, the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord has promised us that when we turn to Christ, we will be sealed with the Spirit of God, and He'll be with us and in us, and He'll guide us and control us and help us in every way. And so there's only real direction in life when we're indwelt with the Spirit of God, and we receive the Spirit of God when we believe. And this is a wonderful thing. That when a child, when an individual turns to Christ, acknowledges his or her insufficiency, their sinfulness, their waywardness, their departure from God, the Holy Spirit comes in upon the acceptance of Christ the Savior and seals that individual and gives real direction and counsel and guidance as far as life is concerned. So the fourth question: is there any deliverance or escape from the judgment of God because of the sins of life? Yes, there is, praise God. Paul, writing to a young man, Timothy, he said, "This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation," or the acceptance of all, "that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And then he gives his personal testimony, and he says, "Of whom I am chief." And if the Lord Jesus Christ can save the chief of sinners, He can save you. And this is the only real solution in life: trusting in the sacrifice, trusting in the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. For Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But as Solomon goes further, speaking of the generation of man under the sun, and he divulges a great medical knowledge of the three great systems of man's constitution. And if there is any doctor in the audience here this evening, you can check me out. He speaks about, in verse 6, "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken at the pitcher, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the system." And Solomon reveals an intricate knowledge of the three great systems that control the human constitution. Someone has said that Harvey, in the 16th century, discovered what is known the system of the blood circulation. But Solomon knew about it long before that. And the three main systems of the human body is, first of all, the nervous system in the mind. Then the second system is the gastrointestinal system, the stomach and the digestive tract. And the third system is a circulatory system of blood circulation. And Solomon picturously presents the three. "Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken." There you've got the spinal cord and the brain. Sometimes you hear people, they've suffered a cerebral hemorrhage, and after that they pass off. "The silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain." Well, that speaks of the intestinal, gastrointestinal system, the stomach, and the digestive tract. And three times a day and more, we pitch things into it, don't we? We just pitch it in. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we just pitch it in. And one day it's going to stop, and that'll be the end. And thirdly, he says, the wheel be broken at the system. Well, the circulatory system in the human body, known as the circulation of the blood, goes from the heart, as you know. It is pumped through the heart, down through the arteries in the organ, back through the veins, and so you've got the wheel going all the time. But the moment death intervenes, the wheel is broken. The circulatory system stops, and then death intervenes. And that will come. in the life and experience of every one of us sitting in the room, if the Lord doesn't come to take away his arm. Somehow or other, the silver cord will be loosed, or the golden bowl will be broken. The pitcher may be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken in the system. And no doctor upon earth, with all their medical knowledge, will be able to maintain life. When once one of these systems break down, we'll take our flight into eternity. And then we stand before God, our Maker, and give an account of the things done in our body, the secret things, the known things, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now we should face up to the awful realization of the fact that every man shall give an account of himself to God, and if we do not put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall stand before the bar of God and give an account of the things done in our body. A doctor asked me the other day, just during the week, he said, "Look, Mr. Dudley, the Bible says that in the final chapters of God's judgment in Revelation 19 and 20, he said, God said the books will be opened, and the record of every man's life will be disclosed." I said, "Yes, the Bible does say that." "Well," he said, "what if God's books," I speak reverently, "say God's books are not correct?" "Well," I said, "now that is a very, very serious matter, a very serious statement of man. But," I said, "God will have some manner of means of checking that up in the human frame." And he said, "you're quite right." He said, in the part of the brain of the human mind is what is called the memory center. And in the memory center, every action, great and small, is recorded like a tape recorder. And if a man disputes the record of God's book, God will play the tape of the memory center in the man's mind, and the two will synchronize. Man will stand condemned before God because of the memory tape in the memory cell, the memory center of his mind, coinciding with the books of God's records in the heavens. The record of God's books is conscience, and the book of life, and the book of responsibility. But my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ came to become the sacrifice for sin, to become the substitution for human guilt. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he spoke a very wonderful word. One saying of the Lord before his final saying was, "It is finished." The Lord Jesus Christ went through with everything as far as man's needs is concerned. And he accomplished redemption. He accomplished atonement. And then he said, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Isn't that wonderful? On the ground of what I've done, whosoever believeth in him, God has accepted the sacrifice of his Son. You say, "How do I know that?" Because God raised him from the dead. And that is the token, the evidence of God's acceptance of the Savior's work. Many authors of religion have lived and died, but their dead bones are in the earth. Only Christ arose, triumphant over the grave. And the scripture says, when he had by himself made purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, signifying God's acceptance of him, his sacrifice, and his saviorhood. My friend, all you have to do is put your trust in him by faith. Come to him as a guilty, hell-deserving, ill-deserving, undeserving sinner. Say, "Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. And the word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I confess the fact, but I also believe that Christ died for sinners, made an atonement for sinners, obtained a redemption for sinners, and I accept and I believe and I rest in what he has done for my soul's salvation. Thereafter life will have true meaning. Life will have real satisfaction. Life will have real direction. And we'll have true deliverance from the consciousness of guilt and the conviction of sin." Now finally, Solomon, of course, summed up the whole of human life as we saw from infancy to old age. But he doesn't tell us how long man has to live. He's He doesn't record that. He simply says there's a time for man to be born, and there's a time for man to die, but he doesn't specify how long that is. But as we turn to the scriptures of truth, we find that this is an unknown quantity as far as the time. It's not quantified in any specific way. I know Moses said in Psalm 90, as for man, his days shall be 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they be 80 years. Yet is there strength with labor and sorrow. But as we look into the book of God, we find God, who is sovereign, has given certain periods of time for men to live. We come first of all, and we find an old man, Barzillai, one of David's friends, inviting him up to Jerusalem. And Barzillai says to David, David, you know I'm a man of 80-odd years of age. And then he adds this remark, or this question, how long have I to live? And that's a great question. And it's a question that everybody should ask. We should continually say to ourselves, how long have I to live? And let God answer. And the scripture says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. When we come to King Hezekiah, God says, now Hezekiah, I'll give you 15 years to live. And he lived 15 years. Then God sent a message by Jeremiah to a false prophet called Hananiah. And God says, Hananiah, next year this time you'll die. And Hananiah was given 1 year's life to live, and he died. Then in the Gospel of Luke, we find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about a prosperous farmer. And the Lord said to him, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, and gave him less than 12 hours to live. How long have I to live? Hezekiah, 15 years. Hananiah, 1 year. The rich farmer, less than 12 hours. My friend, who of us have got a guarantee on our lives? Which of us can say that we will see tomorrow sunlight? Which of us can say we live another week? Which of us can say we live another month? None of us have got a lease on our lives. Our times, said David, are in thy hand. God gives to all life and breath and all things, and no man knoweth the hour of his birth. No man knows the day of his death. We have to live in preparation because of our accountability to our Maker, and prepare to meet our God. And every provision has been made in the person and work of God's Son. And this is the glorious evangel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John said here in his love, as he contemplated the sacrifice of Christ, he said, here in his love. And he refers to agape love, the divine love. He said, here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Friend, will you not respond and receive that love which was revealed to us in the person and work of God's Son on Calvary's cross, and God's word of assurance is, whosoever believeth in him, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Finally, in closing, a while ago we were up in the north of Wales at a place called Llandudno. Some of you might know it. And way in the top of Wales, near Llandudno, you've got the mountain called the Great Orme, and then you've got the Little Orme. And on top of the Little Orme, there is a graveyard. And friend said, would you like to go up to see the graveyard on the top of the Little Orme? I said, I'd be delighted to go up. And they drove us up. Not a very high mountain, but there's a graveyard on top there. And reading through those graves, I saw a most interesting inscription. And I want to read it to you this evening. And if ever you go to Llandudno in the north of Wales, you go up to the Little Orme and you go and read this prominent inscription on the grave of a dear lady. And this is what she had put up upon a grave. Of course, she was everything prepared before she died. This is the graveside inscription. As you are now, so once was I. And I thought, yes, quite right. as you are now, and I'm reading it, so once was I. And she's buried now. As I am now, so you will be. I thought that's a fact. So then, my friend, why not be wise and think of your eternity? And I thought, what a message. Shall I read it again? As you are now, so once was I. In other words, he said, I was alive like you. As I am now, so you will be. You're going to die too. We're all pretty children, but we all have to die. So then, my friend, why not be wise and think of your eternity? Come now, said the Lord, by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins be as crimson, they shall be as white as wool. God offers salvation into the person of his Son, and wonderful is the offer, whosoever will. Whosoever will, whosoever believeth, whosoever receiveth, will you really receive this evening and enter into the real meaning of life, the real satisfaction of life, the real direction of life, and be delivered from the judgment of the sins of life through the sacrifice of Christ for his name's sake.